The Coram Deo Church community is a missional church rooted in historic biblical Christianity and committed to engaging an ever-changing culture. We hope the message you're about to hear spurs you towards spiritual formation and mission and helps you delight in Christ alone. Thanks for listening.
So good to be out on the lawn with you guys. I'll try to speak up and I'll try to be brief because I know we're outside and your attention span is limited. This is, as you can see, a really important day in our church. It marks a great amount of transition as we install new deacons and elders. And so there is some sense of today of looking forward, of anticipating what that will mean for our community, how God will use them. But there's also a sense of looking back. You know, whenever you come to the end of something, whether it's a job or a season in life or a day, perhaps, it's common to ask yourself if you did well. It's common to think through, you know, did I walk with God? Did I use the gifts and opportunities I had to serve others? And I've been asking these questions about our family and our time here in Omaha. And we certainly have our share of what ifs, as everyone does. But on the whole, it's been very enjoyable to think back over how God has used and blessed our family in this community. And so I was hired here almost four years ago, as the pastor of spiritual formation. Now, spiritual formation is just a church way of talking about how people grow in their faith, how we mature in our character, how we grow in our service to Christ. And so my first week in the office, I didn't have a whole lot to do. So I gave a lot of thought to how I would articulate this process of spiritual formation. And so we had this big whiteboard in there, and I drew a big Venn diagram on it, these three big circles, and I labeled them gospel, community, and mission. And I just began to think about and reflect on the relationships between those things, how gospel and community and mission define and shape Christians and Christian communities. And that diagram was the genesis of what we now refer to as gospel content, gospel community, and gospel cause. If you go on our website, you'll see that's the DNA of our church. That's the language we use to describe what we value and the mission that God has called us to. So I thought on my last day at Coram Deo with you, it'd be fitting to talk about these aspects of the gospel. Now, most of you know, in life, what really matters is not ideas you have, not what you know, not even really your personal accomplishments. That's all good. But at the end of the day, what marks a life is the contribution you made to the lives of others. What it means to have done well in life is to have given up your life for the good of others around you. And so as I think about explaining each of these aspects to you, I don't want to just explain them today. I will. That will be a good introduction to some of you who are new to our church. But I also want to share some stories of how Debbie and I have seen these aspects of the gospel lived out in your lives. Because at the end of the day, our impact here is a story that's told by your lives, by what God has done in and through you. And so I want to begin with the content of the gospel. The gospel is, as Tim Keller would say, is not advice, it's good news. It's news about something that's happened with historical people and events that do have cosmic consequences. The Apostle John would say, the good news is this, it's the good news that God has sent his son Jesus into the world, not to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. And that is remarkably good news. It makes a lot more sense if you know the whole story, because if you know the whole story, you understand that what the world and what we as people who have rebelled against God deserve is to be condemned. We are without excuse in our rebellion against God. See, when God created the world, he created a perfect world with no decay. He created people that did not sin. They were perfect. They were wholly satisfied in their relationship with God and with each other. They were naked. They didn't even know it. It was a fantastic world. But God in his wisdom did not make robots. He gave us a will to choose. And he put a tree in the garden with those people. And he said, listen, this is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Don't eat of this tree. Because you have a good thing going here. Don't ruin it. In time, as you and I do, people exercise their will to rebel against God, to move away from dependence on God, and to move toward independence. And so they ate of this tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And rather than feeling enlightened by this knowledge, they felt ashamed. And so they ran and they hid from God. They hid from each other. And ever since then, what marks humanity is that kind of separation from God and from one another. And what we need is to be reconciled to God. You know, the whole course of humanity in separation from God is to try to find our sense of self, our sense of identity, apart from God. And so, you know, we tend to base our worth and our value. We tend to try to find wholeness through our accomplishments, through our possessions, through social status. Author Donald Miller says that it's written in the fabric of our DNA to know that life was once beautiful and that now it isn't. And if just this or just that, it could be beautiful again. And so we are constantly addicted to finding the next this or that. But it's not what we need. We need to be reconciled to God and to one another. That is the good news of Jesus, because he came to reconcile sinners to God. And he did so by taking our place on the cross. And the historical event of Jesus' crucifixion has cosmic consequences, because what was going on was Jesus came and lived a perfect life that we were intended to live, but that we have not. We've failed to live. And not only did he live a perfect life, he gave himself up as a sacrifice on the cross to die for our sins. The Apostle Peter says that Jesus himself bore our sins in his body so that we might live unto righteousness. And so Jesus died the death we deserve. Lived the life we live and then died the death we deserve so that he could bring us to God. That's the way Peter explains it. And so we can be reconciled to God and to one another because of the work, the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. And that, in a nutshell, is the content of the gospel. It's the gospel story. And as people believe it and they live in it, they're changed by it. Lives are radically changed. One of my first Sundays here, maybe like the third or fourth Sunday, I was just meeting people, new people in the church. We had about 80 people then. And I saw a guy and I walked over to him and introduced myself, said, "Hey, I'm Will." He said, "Hey, I'm Scott. I haven't been to church in 25 years, which is a fantastic introduction. I was like, "That's great, man." And so I got to know Scott over the next few weeks. And as he opened up his life to me, I learned that he had just left his family. He was in the middle of going through a divorce. And he was just trying to figure out this gospel story. And I said, "Hey, Scott, one of the implications for the gospel for you is that you get your wife back and you become the kind of husband and dad and man that God intended you to be." And I remember looking him in the eye and saying, "If that is all you do between now and the day you die, that is a life well lived." Scott went home that night, confessed his sin, asked his wife to take him back. And to me, still, in our time here, that stands out as one of the most remarkable demonstrations of repentance that I've ever seen. Because when the gospel content intersects your life, you have to respond to it. You can hide from it, but to respond to it well is to repent from the direction that you are heading and submit your life to the truth of God's word. And so Scott goes back and asks Karen to take him back. Now, Karen had no reason to take him back. I told Scott, she's not going to do this. You know, you're going to spend the rest of your life begging. And but she did. She said, "You know what? When we said for better or for worse, I meant it. So this is the worse. Let's do this." And to this day, that stands out as one of the most remarkable demonstrations of forgiveness that I've ever seen. And then Scott and Karen, who have been married twice as long as Debbie and I have, humbled themselves, came over to our house every week, and just let us counsel with them and talk through what it would look like to rebuild their family and to walk with Jesus. And that's one of the greatest marks of humility that I've seen to this day. And as I think about how the gospel content is lived out in people, it is repentance and forgiveness and humility and learning what God wants us to do with our lives. To sit here with you guys, I don't know where you are, but to be here with you worshiping almost 4 years later is absolutely one of the highlights of our story here. I'm so thankful for you and for the work of God's grace in your life, Scott and Karen, wherever you are. I saw you earlier. So that's the content of the gospel story. When I began here, I'll admit that my conception of the gospel was still very much that. It was very much conceptual. But as I have seen Jesus at work in people, redeeming you, reconciling marriages, renewing culture through you, the gospel has become much more personal to me. It has taken on a great amount of depth and beauty in my own experience, and therefore it has increased my love for Jesus. And so as I leave, I just urge you as a church not to lose sight of your first love. Don't forget what God has done for you in Christ, redeeming your life from the pit. rescuing you from the domain of darkness and transferring you into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom you have redemption, the forgiveness of sins, adopting you into this family, giving you a sure hope of Christ's return. People, hold fast to the truth of the gospel. The second aspect is gospel community. You are a gospel community. Bob said earlier that we talk about church as not a place, but a people. And we mean that in every aspect. God himself is a triune community. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And he created us in his image. And what that means is we are designed in our very nature to live in relationship and in community with other people. It's the world we were created for. In a fallen world, community becomes the context for spiritual formation. See, I've always said it's easy to live out your faith alone because it's just about learning stuff and feeling good about yourself. That's actually more like religion than Christianity. It's when you get around people, when you rub up against them, that your sin and your weaknesses are exposed and your need for the gospel is magnified. And your gifts that God has given you are used in expression in the lives of other people. If I think about the most significant stories of life change in this community over the last few years, every single one of them is connected to a community of people. Where they've learned, where they've experienced the gospel, where they've contributed. It is a lie that you can grow spiritually in isolation. It's an American individualism lie that is killing people. You can't grow apart from community. In the first year here, we did these little small groups in our house, and a couple named Chelsea and Jake, who have since moved, were coming to that small group, and Chelsea worked with Laura Thompson at the bank, and so she invited Laura and her husband Sean to come to Coram Deo, and then they ended up coming to the small group we were doing at our house. And I remember one night sitting in there, and I made some comment about becoming a Christian, and Sean just raises his hand. If you know Sean, this makes a lot of sense. He's like, wait, what you just said? I don't know what that means. I was like, okay, well, what part of it? He goes, the becoming a Christian. I don't know what you're talking about. I was like, oh, okay, well, I'm a pastor. I do this for a living. I should be able to take care of this. So I got out this whiteboard I had in my house. Yes, I have a whiteboard in my house. And I started drawing diagrams to explain the gospel story to him. And I thought, yeah, I'm doing a sweet job here. This is what I get paid to do. This is awesome. Finished that. And Sean just goes, yeah, that didn't make any sense to me. I was like, okay. All right, let's do this another way. So I literally draw a different kind of diagram, tell the story in a different way. And he goes, yeah, still nothing, got nothing. Okay, let's do this another way. I did it three different ways. And at the end of that, he goes, yeah, I don't know what you're talking about, man. And I said, well, that's the extent of my knowledge. So I think what I would recommend to you is that you just hang out in our community for a while and just see if something clicks after a while. You know, Sean and Laura are now members in our church. And if you look back on their story over the last few years, it's easy to see that what has made the difference for them has, well, you know, I think good seeds were planted that night, but what helped those seeds grow was being in Justin and Tracy's missional community and now in Andy and Katie's missional community. It was seeing the gospel talked about, lived out in relationship, expressed toward them that helped it click, to help it make sense to them. So gospel content alone is necessary, but it has to be lived out in the context of community for it to become meaningful in people's lives. And Sean and Laura are a testimony to that. My wife and I have been watching this TV show called Parenthood. I don't know if any of you watch it. It's fantastic. And the reason we love it is because it's about this. It's a story of a family, and they just kind of nail the dynamics of family. And the season finale was last week, and at the end of it, Debbie and I were like real emotional. I mean, if I cried, I would have been crying. And I asked her, I said, why is that so emotional? And she just goes, it's family. And she's totally right. The reason it is emotional for us to leave here, the reason we feel a sense of loss and grief, is not because we're quitting a job. It's because we're leaving a family. Now, what God has called together here is a community, a gospel community. And so I urge you, don't take that for granted. Don't forsake your family. Bear with one another. Forgive each other as God has forgiven you in Christ. Let the word of Christ dwell richly among you. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. As you hold fast to the gospel, your love for one another puts the gospel on display to the world around you. And that leads us to the third aspect of our DNA of the gospel, which is gospel cause. You know, the mission of God in our world is to call a people, to adopt them into his family, to after he rescues them from darkness, to bring them into his family. We're sons and daughters of God, brothers and sisters of Jesus, co-heirs with him. And then he commissions this people into the work of reconciliation and renewal in this world. And as churches accept that responsibility and obey that calling and submit everything to the reign of Jesus, God's kingdom comes. His will is done on earth as it is in heaven. It's the mission of God through his church. And it's the greatest story that is written in our world. I want to urge you, beg of you, not to settle for any other story. We are relentlessly pursuing life, pursuing security, pursuing significance on our own means, trying to write our own stories. And repentance means submitting our story to the greater story of what God has done. A significant life means not merely living for ourselves, but giving up our lives for the sake of others. If your life is about primarily getting stuff and being comfortable, that is going to be, ultimately, a very unforgettable story. No, forgettable, excuse me. Forgettable. Your life is a vapor. It's here and it's gone. And if you haven't left your mark through your influence on other people, you'll be forgotten. It's a sober reality that we all have to face. The story that we need to live for is the story that God's writing of mission. You see, in good stories, characters go through a great amount of challenge to get what they want. And in a great story, what the person wants is sacrificial, right? The character's ambition is sacrificial. He's not living for himself. He's living for some greater story, the cause of something else. And that's the story that God's writing in our lives. These kinds of stories are full of conflict. They're full of what seem like insurmountable obstacles. And so as we live in them, by the end, what we discover is that it's not that the character's got what they want that matters. It's how the characters are transformed that is meaningful. And so the story that God's writing in our lives as he calls us into his mission is not about accomplishment or achievement. It's about transformation. It's about our spiritual formation. But that can't happen apart from the context of community and the purpose of God's mission around us. This is what happens when the gospel story is written in our lives. As the light of the gospel dawns on our church, and people are awakened to the truth, and they are called into the God's people, and they give themselves to God's purpose of mission, they're changed by this incredible gospel story. And that's my prayer for you guys, is that you would continue to hold fast to the gospel, continue to live it out with each other, and continue to die to yourself and live for the good of those around you. As we commission people who are leaving for Austin today, we're commissioning we're sort of continuing to write that story as the mission of God goes forward from here. As Bob said, we've already planted a church in Cape Town through J.D. Sinkbile, and now we're planting a church from Austin, and about a dozen people are going with us, and these are people whose lives have been marked by the very things that I've been telling you. One of my favorite memories here is I was sitting in a bar one night with a guy, and we were doing some counseling, and I finally just said, "Hey, how did you get connected to our church?" And he said, my bartender told me about you guys. She talks to me about Jesus, and then she kind of got me coming here. And I was like, "Dude, who is your bartender? Because that's awesome." And he said, "Jen Martz." And I was like, I'm taking that girl to Austin then, you know. And Jen is coming with us. But here's a girl who's just going to grad school, working in Old Chicago, living out the gospel in normal ways, and God is using it to connect people to himself and to his church. So we're taking Jen. Sorry about that. We got to do that. But the whole team of people is filled. Kelly Vamaka has already moved down to Austin and began work. And just last week, she was at a restaurant called Oasis and got into a conversation with a lady and would share the gospel with her. We're not even there yet, and the gospel is going forth through people. And so as we leave, we're taking that sense of continuing the story that's been told here as we trust God to use us in a different context, different city, and with different people. And so we're going to commission the Austin team. You guys are going to commission us, and so I'm going to have all those who are heading down this summer to come on up. As you guys make your way up, I want to close in this way. You know, I should mention, it sounds fun to move to Austin and sounds adventurous, and it is. But there's a great amount of sacrifice on the table with these people. They're leaving jobs. They're leaving family. They're leaving a fantastic church to go do something that's very unknown, to go look for a job, to go find a place to live where they don't know anybody, and to try to start something out of nothing. And so we're grateful for them coming with us. They've been such an encouragement to us. As they stand here, let me pray this prayer that Paul prays for the Philippian church. And this is our way, before you commission us, this is our way of blessing and praying for you. This is what Paul says. I thank my God in all remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It's right for me to feel this way about you because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers of me of grace. For God is my witness how I yearn for you all with affection of Christ Jesus. And it's my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God.
The way we're going to commission these folks to go to Austin is I'd like all of you out there who are able right now, so if you're not chasing a kid around, if you want to bring your kids up with you, everybody who's a covenanted member of Coram Deo, so if you've signed a membership covenant and you've been commissioned as a member, I'd like all of you guys to come up here and lay hands on these folks with us. So do it quickly, and then we'll pray and send this crew out, and we'll close with a time of musical worship and just singing and celebrating what God has done. Worship and just singing and celebrating what God has done.
Father God, we stand here before you amazed by the work that you've done through these people. We've been so blessed to have them as a part of our community for the time that you gave them to us. We thank you for the legacies that they leave behind here in Omaha, and we at the same time celebrate and are eager for the legacies that they're going to leave in Austin, Texas, for your name and for your glory. God, we've been spending a lot of time this weekend reflecting back and just standing in awe of the work that you have been doing through them. And in the end, it is great to celebrate them, but it's even better to celebrate you. We want to celebrate you, Lord, as the one who is sovereign over all, who has called each of these people individually to go to Austin, Texas, to be ministers of reconciliation, to be ambassadors for Christ in that city. Pray that your hand would be on them, that you would give them a great sense of confidence in who you are, a great understanding of humility in how feeble their attempts will be without your grace. And I pray that they would lean into the cross and they would lean into the gospel in a way that strengthens their walk with you, and at the same time just gives you great glory.
God, we know that when the gospel is at work in our hearts, it compels us outward. You don't just renew us, as Will was saying, for our own personal good and for the sake of our happiness and comfort, but you bring renewal for us and in us so that we might participate in your work in the world. And so we thank you for these people, God, that you have called and that you are sending forth, and with great joy and with also great sadness, we send them because we hate to see them go. We will miss the relationships. We will miss the impact and the influence that they have in our church and in our city. But God, it's with great joy that we're able to say that that they will have that same impact in another place. And it's with great joy that we send them, knowing that they go out as a continuing, ongoing example and demonstration of your faithfulness to us in Jesus Christ. And so we want to pray your grace upon them. Father, we want to pray that each of them would sense your goodness and your grace and your mercy in their souls, and just a sense of excitement and motivation and energy as they step into something new. We pray for Will as he carries the mantle of leadership, and we pray, God, that you would give great grace and be faithful, and help us to do our part in praying, in giving, in supporting, in sending, and in being a good community for them from far away. And so with great happiness and joy and with worship to you, we celebrate and commission these folks in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
We hope you've enjoyed this message. For more information about Coram Deo, visit our website at cdomaha.com.